This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Friday, September 24th. Good morning and welcome back to another hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Glenn is off today. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. On Fridays, I always make it a point to remind you that Friday is the traditional day dedicated to the Sacred Heart of Jesus and the passion and death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Hey, for you baseball fans, congratulations to the Chicago White Sox who beat the Cleveland Indians 7-2 yesterday to clinch their first divisional title in 13 years. Listen to the last out, courtesy of NBC Sports Chicago.
1-2. Hendricks got him, and for the first time since 2008, Sox fans will see home playoff baseball. The Chicago White Sox are winners of the AL Central.
Hall of Fame skipper Tony La Russa leads the White Sox to their sixth divisional championship, their second straight playoff appearance. Congratulations to all the White Sox fans out there. I know of one Sox fan just across the glass from me who's quite excited. Mariano Gomez, our studio producer. Mariano, I think you're a little fired up this morning.
I'm pretty excited. I actually played that one a little louder this morning, just so everyone else could hear it.
I love it. Well, you know, the Sox they have a great ball club. If their pitching stays healthy, you never know. All you got to do is get hot in the postseason, and anything is possible. I know there's fans who are hoping for another World Series. It would be their first since 2005.
Exactly, like you said. I mean, we were talking about this beforehand, but you said Tony La Russa turned around a team that only won like 85 or 82 games, you said?
Yes, he did. He's done it with the St. Louis Cardinals. He's taken teams that weren't supposed to do it, and they won the World Series. And so I think under his leadership, I think this team has a great shot. Hey, once you're in, definitely, anything can happen.
Definitely. I mean, the worst I've seen was Sox winning about 70 games, or maybe even a little less. But if Tony La Russa's done that with a team of 85 wins, then I think anything's possible. So well, we will see.
We'll keep an eye on the White Sox and always remind ourselves that baseball is a game of humility, just
of
like
course.
Our Catholic faith. Thank you, Mariano.
And patience.
All right. We start each hour in prayer to our blessed Lord through the intercession of the Mother of God, our blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always, always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Now, coming up momentarily, Catholic attorney Mary Helen Fiorito will join us to continue our discussion from last week about alternatives to abortion, as well as she's going to give us her take on the latest pro-life news that is happening today. A little bit later, at the bottom of the hour, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will be with us to talk about the life lesson of not cutting corners. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. Our power scripture that we bring you every single day, every show from the Playbook of Life is from Luke 9:23. Our blessed Lord Jesus says, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. to help us better understand this teaching of denying ourselves and taking up our cross daily, I want to share this beautiful prayer that I absolutely love called Your Cross by St. Francis de Sales. The everlasting God has in his wisdom foreseen from eternity the cross that he now presents to you as a gift from his inmost heart. This cross he now sends to you, he has considered with his all-knowing eyes, understood with his divine mind, tested with his wise justice, warmed with loving arms and weighed with his own hands to see that it be not one inch too large and not one ounce too heavy for you. He has blessed it with his holy name, anointed it with his consolation, taken one last glance at you and your courage, and then sent it to you from heaven. A special greeting from God to you, an alms of the all-merciful love of God. I love this prayer. It's a powerful reminder from St. Francis de Sales, the great saint, about the meaning of the cross. Every one of us has our own individual cross to carry, and this is part of our faith. We always pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, history could be made today as the U.S. House of Representatives is set to vote today on the Women's Health Protection Act, which would essentially codify Roe v. Wade, enshrining a so-called right to an abortion into federal law. Can you believe it? In fact, this past week on Tuesday, Archbishop Salvatore Cordileone, the Archbishop of San Francisco, warned that this extreme abortion bill to be voted on today in Congress amounts to child sacrifice, in his own words. He's urging Catholics to pray and fast to defeat the Women's Health Protection Act. And it really, the name itself it doesn't make a whole lot of sense. It's really not about protecting women's health. Listen to House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's response yesterday to her Archbishop's critique of this abortion bill.
Yeah, I'm Catholic. Am I right to choose? I have 5 children in 6 years and 1 week. And I keep saying to people who say things like that, when you have 5 children in 6 days, 6 years and 1 day, we can talk about what business is of any of us to tell anyone else to do. For us, it was a complete and total blessing, which we enjoy every day of our lives. But it's none of our business how other people choose the size and timing of their families. The Archbishop of the city of that area of San Francisco and I have a disagreement about who should decide this. I believe that God has given us a free will to honor our responsibilities.
Joining us now with reaction to this radical abortion bill and House Speaker Nancy Pelosi's response, and to talk also about alternatives to abortion, is our regular contributor, Mary Helen Fiorito, who recently wrote a beautiful op-ed in Newsweek called Texas Program Offers Real Alternatives to Abortion. Mary is an attorney, public speaker, and commentator on issues involving Catholic Church teachings, administration, and religious freedom. She holds the position of the Cardinal Francis George Fellow at both the Ethics and Public Policy Center and the DeNicola Center for Ethics and Culture at the University of Notre Dame. Good morning, Mary. Thanks so much for being with us once again. It's always good to be with you.
Good morning, John. Good morning to you and your listeners. Thank you for having me.
Mary, before we continue our conversation from last week about alternatives to abortion, I'd love to get your reaction of what you just heard, Nancy Pelosi's response to Archbishop Cordileone, and this expected vote today by the U.S. House of Representatives. What is your take?
Well, you know, regarding Pelosi and that rather bizarre commentary, you know, one wants to say, well, you know, good luck with that on Judgment Day, Nancy. I hope that works out there.
I was laughing myself when I heard it.
You know, that you supported the killing of unborn children up until the moment of birth because you yourself had 5 children in 6 years, and that was a blessing, and that gives you justification to support laws that support the killing of other children. It just is absolutely galling to me, but it shows you the mindset of these people who have you know, like Pelosi, who for so many years have been supporting and promoting abortion. They are very nervous about the Dobbs versus Jackson case that the Supreme Court is going to hear on December 1st. So that is the case, just to remind your listeners, that deals with the law in Mississippi that would restrict abortion after 15 weeks of pregnancy. Roe versus Wade and its companion case, Doe versus Bolton, along with Planned Parenthood versus Casey, which was the 1992 case, which modified Roe and Doe a tiny bit, but it kept the core holding of Roe, which is abortion is legal for all 9 months for virtually any reason in the United States. So what, you know, Representative Pelosi and her Democratic colleagues, for the most part, in the House of Representatives want to do today is to vote on a bill that will essentially take Roe versus Wade and make it federal law so that no matter what the Supreme Court does with the Dobbs versus Jackson case, and pretty much every constitutional scholar I have read or spoken to believes Roe is going to be overturned. I can't even believe I'm saying those words to you. You know, John, as you know, 20, 25 years of working on this issue as a lawyer, I never thought I would say those words in my lifetime, and I am saying them. I think Roe is going to go. And so the other side, they know it. They're not stupid. They have constitutional lawyers on their own side as well. And so they are trying to sort of preempt the Supreme Court's decision by going around it with this new federal law. Now, it's likely going to pass the House. However, I don't think it's going to go anywhere in the U.S. Senate. So, if you know, your pro-life listeners or people who follow this issue, who listen to relevant radio, are not really familiar with this bill. It's called the Women's Health Protection Act. It's because there really isn't a huge worry, at least at this point, that it's going to go anywhere in the Senate.
You know, I didn't mean to laugh at Speaker Pelosi, and who is a Catholic. At least she calls herself a Catholic. But really, her beef is not with Archbishop Corleone. It's with Catholic teaching and just basic human rights.
Right. No, her beef is with Jesus. And I hope she has a better argument than that when she stands before him, you know, as we all have to do someday. And this is what sort of astounds me. And again, I make no judgment on, you know, the state of her soul. That is really something only, you know, she and the Lord know. And maybe she has a better excuse. But again, God's going to hold us accountable for our behavior. You know what it made me think of? I don't know if you're familiar with the actress Patricia Heaton.
Absolutely,
Deborah.
Everybody loves Raymond.
Yeah,
sure.
Everyone. And she is, you know, she is a very, very devout pro-life Catholic. She has a sister who is a Nashville Dominican religious sister in Nashville from a very devout family. And I remember once when she won an Emmy. I think it was for Everybody Loves Raymond. And she was asked, because Barbara Streisand had gotten up and said something about supporting the National Abortion Rights Action League just before her. And, you know, she asked, like, aren't you worried about what your other colleagues in Hollywood think about you? And she said, you know, at the end of my life, I have to stand before someone and give an accounting. That person's not going to be Barbara Streisand. And so I have to worry about who I'm accountable to. And it's not the Hollywood moguls. It is God. It is Jesus. I'm going to have to stand before him and give him an explanation of what I did and said publicly and what I didn't do when I could have. So if your listeners are on Twitter, I would really recommend you follow her. She has at least one or two pro-life tweets every week, and she's just terrific, very articulate on the issue. But again, just to go back to, you know, Congressman Pelosi's comments, and I didn't mean to be flippant there, but truly, what are you thinking saying something like that? And the, you know, the response from Archbishop Corleone, her archbishop, was, you know, very strong language, calling it, you know, making it equivalent to child sacrifice. We know Pope Francis, the Holy Father, has called abortion the equivalent of taking out hiring a hitman. So you see this very strong language used, but sometimes that kind of strong language is necessary because we have cloaked abortion and all of these sort of euphemism now, haven't we? You know, choice, reproductive health. You know, that one of the women who was testifying in favor of this bill talked about her difficulty in accessing reproductive health care. No, I mean, just if you're not ashamed of what it is, call it what it is. Call it abortion. Call it, you know, I ended the life of my unborn child. They are so afraid to say what it is because I think they also know that they are not reflective of what American people really feel about this issue. In fact, when pretty much every reputable poll who talks to American people and asks the question specifically, at what time in pregnancy would you limit abortion in the United States? Most people, when you ask them what Roe versus Wade held, they think abortion is legal for the first 3 months and that's it. And it's, you know, astounding 40 years after Roe that we still have most Americans who do not understand the holding of the case. So leading up to December 1st, when the Supreme Court is going to hear the Dobbs versus Jackson case, we do have an opportunity, and Jen, I know you're going to take advantage of this, and Relevant Radio already has been working on it, to educate listeners on what Roe held and what exactly, you know, abortion law should look like if it's reflective of the will of the American people. Unfortunately, it's not going to be completely illegal as it was prior to Roe, but it will be severely curtailed. I mean, only 7 countries in the entire world. I mean, we stand in line with Cuba and North Korea and China. There's only 7 countries in the world that allow abortion for elective reasons, so healthy mom, healthy baby, after 20 weeks and right up until the moment of birth. The U.S. needs to get off that list. I think we're going to be getting off that list in the near future, but we have to be prepared. We have to be prepared to help women. We have to be prepared to, you know, as Scripture says, to give an accounting of why we want to protect unborn life and why it's the sane and humane thing to do. I'm so grateful that I have this opportunity every week to, you know, help educate your listeners and make sure that they're prepared to talk to their family and friends about it.
Well, Mary, we so much appreciate your perspective on a regular basis, because this is the issue of issues. This is why the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops, as well as Archbishop Salvatore Corleone, who's been such a champion for life, have called this issue of abortion the preeminent issue, because without the right to life, there are no other rights to talk about. So this is why we focus so much on trying to bring the truth and to educate and inspire and motivate our people.
Right. I mean, you know, St. John Paul II said something like this: your other rights, as important as they are, your right to vote, your right to marry whom you choose, all of those things, they're all important, but they don't mean a whole lot if you're dead. You know, I mean, you know, a civil right doesn't mean a whole lot, you know, to a dead baby. It really doesn't. And so that's why it's called the preeminent issue. If you don't have that particular right, the right not to be privately killed, then none of your other rights really mean a whole lot.
Absolutely. Your beautiful op-ed opinion piece, Texas Program Offers Real Alternatives to Abortion, is out there in Newsweek. Tell us a little bit about your inspiration for writing this. I know we started to talk about it last week before it was actually published.
Well, yeah, thank you. I appreciate you mentioning it. And if your listeners want to go to newsweek.com and either just put in my name or Texas Alternatives to Abortion, the article will come up. And they have a pretty generous paywall, so you can read, I think it's up to 6 or 7 articles a month if you don't have a subscription. What inspired me to write it is after the Texas Heartbeat Law was passed, I was, you know, kind of going through my Twitter feed and noticed the number of comments about what Texas's program does to help women and their unborn children, and really disparaging things, saying that there's really no oversight of this $100 million that the Texas legislature put into a program to offer women real choices and alternatives to abortion, that that the program was really just, you know, religious proselytizing. It didn't really help women. And I thought, you know, that can't be true. We can't have $100 million earmarked and have it not being, you know, designated for the people it was intended for. So I went and I did some research. I talked to former colleagues who now work in Texas and work at some of the agencies that support this program. And I was just astounded by what I learned. In Texas, as I mentioned, $100 million has now been earmarked for a special program called the Alternate to Abortion Program, or the A2A. And this program is so incredibly generous. Any woman who is facing a pregnancy and who cannot afford the basic necessities of caring for a newborn can have everything from her car seat and her stroller to parenting classes to, you know, pregnancy and delivery classes. It is an absolutely beautiful wraparound social service program that is that's active for women until their children are age 3. And then some of the programs involved, like Catholic Charities, for example, have utilized some private funding so that they could extend services up until age 5 for the children and the moms involved in this program. So it's really remarkable. I look at other states where, you know, the best they can offer a poor woman facing an unplanned pregnancy is a free abortion, where you have Texas turning around and saying, no, we will offer you pretty much everything you need until your child is almost 5 years old. We will walk with you. We will accompany you. It really is indicative of what the best of the pro-life movement is about.
And Mary, there's been some pushback in the state of Texas. How in the world could anybody be opposed to a program that helps mothers and babies?
Oh yeah, it is absolutely shocking. And in fact, one pro-abortion legislator, who voted to defund this program, said it represented the warped priorities of the Texas state legislature. I mean, why someone could object to giving a poor woman a car seat is absolutely beyond my comprehension. But it does, you know, you wonder about the eugenics that might be at work here, even kind of subtly. Do these people really think, and by these people I mean those who want to defund this program, that it's better for poor children to be aborted than to be born and cared for? I mean, you know, these people who think that the way to eliminate poverty is to eliminate the poor, I just find that absolutely galling. And now, again, you know, like Pelosi's comments, people are becoming much more bold and direct and honest about what they mean and what they really want. And, you know, Congressman Pelosi had gone on yesterday about how the Texas law, you know, was really impacting poor women. So it's really, that's the best we can offer poor women is a free abortion to kill her child rather than giving her the life-affirming care that she probably wants, but she's too frightened to choose it because she doesn't think anyone's going to walk with her. And here you have Texas doing just that. And you know, you have these abortion legislators who are criticizing them for it. But also, too, you have to remember, abortion is a business. And so for every one of those women who opts for that Texas alternative to abortion program, you're going to have someone, you know, who's not going to go to an abortion clinic for that money. So either they're not going to get the, you know, the state funding for a free abortion, or they're not going to get the private dollars that would come in to pay for that abortion. So at the end of the day, even for clinics like Planned Parenthood, who have a nonprofit tax status, that doesn't mean that they don't rely on abortion revenue to keep their bottom line going.
Well, Mary, thank you so much. We always appreciate your fervent pro-life perspective as we take a look at what's going on in our country. If you want to read the op-ed piece on Newsweek, you can go to newsweek.com. It's called Texas Program Offers Real Alternatives to Abortion, an opinion piece by Mary Helen Fiorito. Mary, thank you so much.
It was a pleasure to be with you. Have a wonderful weekend.
You too. Mary Helen Fiorito, you can find her on Twitter, @MaryFiorito. We need to take a break. When Morning Air continues, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader will join us to talk about the life lesson of not cutting corners. Why is this an important lesson for all of us? We'll talk about it coming up. Stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day with the issues that matter most. This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Coming up a little bit later this half hour, we'll have another episode of Glenn's Story Corner. Our number, if you want to be part of the show, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Now, today we are starting a new series of life lessons learned by a carless commuter, Dr. Jim Schrader. In this series, we're going to discuss topics about the pursuit of health, harmony, happiness, and heaven through stories shared and lessons learned. Now joining us is pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader to talk about life lesson number one, no cutting corners. Dr. Schrader is a married father of 8 children, an endurance athlete. He's vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center in Evansville, Indiana. Dr. Schrader is also the author of a new book, Confessions of a Carless Commuter, What 40,000 Plus Motorless Miles Taught Me About Life. Good morning, Dr. Schrader. Thank you for joining us. It's good to be with you once again.
Great to be with you guys this morning.
Dr. Schrader, let's talk about this new series and the first lesson in our series, No Cutting Corners. Why is this an important lesson for all of us?
Well, I think about, you know, each day we have so many tasks that we, you know, are placed in our hands, but we actually have so much of life that in general, Deanna demands a pursuit of excellence. And we're going to talk about a lot of different ways of what excellence means. But in general, I think when we think about the most important things we do each day, whether it's our relationships, you know, whether it's our work, whether it's our, you know, managing our emotional state, so many times it really asks of us to take kind of a, again, an approach towards excellence that may not be easy. We kind of honestly want to shirk away from it sometimes, but it's just so critical in growing in the way that our faith asks us to grow.
You know, I remember one of my favorite all-time college football coaches, Lou Holtz, used to say that God didn't put us in this world to be mediocre, because when you're mediocre, you're the bottom of the top and the top of the bottom. And it always reminded me, hey, we don't want to be the bottom of the top of the bottom. We want to pursue excellence. And I think as you said that, I had so many thoughts that came through my mind about trying to do your best and being your best. In fact, that's a lesson that I always share with my own 14-year-old son who's in eighth grade. I say, you know, whatever you do, just do your best. Give 100%. I don't care if it's school. I don't care if it's sports, soccer, baseball, whatever. Just do your best.
Yeah, and you know what's great? I mean, I think that one of the things sometimes we can feel like, oh, it's too much pressure to do our best, right? Like, it's just too difficult. But the great thing about what we're talking about today is that there are going to be times where we're going to be hasty about things. You know, we're going to pull the weeds too quickly, or we're going to do a chore too quickly at home. And we all understand that. But what we're talking about here is doing your best on the things that really matter the most, right? And those aspects of life that it's like, you know what, if you are going to give, you know, all that you've got, why not give it here? In the ways that we know not just impact you, but your kids in general. There's this line in the Bible that I struggled with for years, and you know, it's in Matthew 5:48. Jesus tells us, he says, "So be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect." And I thought, oh man, over the years, I'm like, that's a lot of pressure, right? That's a lot of pressure. But here's some really neat research I want to add to that that kind of brought this to a new light for me one day, is I started looking more into the research and science behind perfectionism. And what they actually have found is that there's two dimensions of perfectionism. One dimension is what we're actually talking about here, which is striving for excellence. It's the realization that, you know, when you do that, you're going to fail repeatedly, and that's okay. But you're driven by the sense of just doing things well because you love it. You know, you love understanding things and knowing things and growing. And actually what they find is that when you are really harnessing that dimension, you know what? In general, your adjustment's good. Like, you actually are real positively adjusted, and it's good for your mental health. The flip side is when we call perfectionistic concerns. And that's when you're too focused on upholding, like, an image of yourself, and you're afraid to fail, and you just want to make sure that you look just so. And so that's why you go about doing things. And what I, as I started thinking more about this and the line from Matthew, I thought, you know what? It seems like this is what Jesus is asking us to do the first, which is strive for excellence. We know you're going to fail. We know you're not going to be perfect, but like, strive for it because you love me and because you love where it takes us, and let the rest be as it be. And that just kind of gave me great solace much more as I, you know, kind of coalesce that those two different pieces there.
And Dr. Schrader, I think that our Lord Jesus is also encouraging us to try to be holy as our Heavenly Father is holy, because holiness is really the ultimate of perfection.
Absolutely. I think that, you know, if you think about it, and how do we define holiness? I think one thing we would argue is that we often think of it in a very religious, let's say, quote-unquote, spiritual way. But really, if you think about it, if we are created in the image and likeness of God, well, that means our whole aspect, with a W, right, W-H-O-L-E, our whole aspect, our whole being is created in that image and likeness of God. And so when we talk about not cutting corners here, what we're talking about is, let's think about our social dimension. We're all social beings. Are there times that we don't have conversations with people that we just know we really should? And again, I'm the first one that's guilty of that. I know there's times where it's like, ooh, it's easier to avoid that. But in our heart, we know we're cutting a corner there, right? Are there times when, let's say, we're having repeated anxiety about something that we really know we should work on in many different ways, and yet we know we kind of just avoid that, or we just don't take it on directly? You know, we're cutting a corner there, right? Our emotional, psychological self, we're not really taking on that sense of excellence. And I think the beautiful thing about this idea of not cutting corners is just the sense that when we pursue it for the right reasons, again, like you said, perfection and excellence as God would have it, we're okay to fail. Like, it's totally okay to fail, but we absolutely should be pursuing it in that way.
Absolutely. St. Paul teaches us, and this is one of my favorite scriptures. In fact, I actually have it jotted down on a little piece of paper in my office, taped to my computer, to always remind me. You know, St. Paul in Colossians 3:17, he writes, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And to me, that speaks volumes, because it doesn't matter whether I'm a radio host, a sports reporter, a baseball player, a dad, a mom, a lawyer, whatever you do, if you do it for the Lord, you cannot go wrong. You're on the right track.
Amen. You actually gave me chills when you were kind of reading that verse.
I'm not reading it. That one was from memory. That one is part of me, doctor.
Sorry. As you're remembering that verse, you gave me chills because, you know, I thought so often people kind of feel lonely or feel in their jobs that they're not making a difference. You're like, well, I'm just doing this. Like, that's not nearly what this other person's doing. Or, you know, that somebody else is doing something that's way more spiritual. The reality is that if you believe what you just, you know, remembered for us, everything you do is in the name of our Lord, right?
Absolutely.
So wherever you're out there, whatever job you're doing, you might think to yourself, like, seriously, this is nothing about the Lord's mission. Yes, it is. Because if you weren't doing it, if you weren't engaged in that particular profession or job, we think about how our world has to work. There are so many different ways and things that people have to do every day for our world to even survive. And so I just think that's the beauty of this discussion today, is to say, wherever you are, whatever you're doing, you can pursue excellence in the Lord. You can take on this approach. And I think the other thing about it that's really great, and I know I'm a father of eight and I'm speaking from this here, is that the model you're providing when you do this is such a wonderful model for the next generation, right? So often they want to see the easy route, and they want to see how you can be, you know, take on things that are convenient and maybe not difficult. But when you are really pursuing excellence in this way, those kids, that next generation, they can't help but notice this. They really do notice it. And I love that we can provide the model as we pursue our own wholeness and holiness here.
Dr. Schrader, as you're saying this, I'm flashing back to a conversation I had yesterday on my way to my son's soccer game. And, you know, he turned to me and he says, "Dad, can we pray?" This is on our way to the game, because it's become kind of a part of our usual pregame ritual to pray for protection, to do your best, and just basically give glory to God on our way to sporting events, whether it be soccer or baseball or whatever. And the very fact that my son was the one who reminded me, "Hey, Dad, can we pray?" I'm thinking to myself, wow, that feels so good. I feel like I really have done a decent job of inculcating and really teaching him the importance that we can pray in all things, no matter what you're doing. And to me, that is just it's such a great feeling as a dad to have your son say, "Hey, will you pray with me?"
Isn't it a really wonderful thing? And you use the phrase "for the glory of God," and it was clear that your son recognized that what he was doing really was for the glory of God. Like, I'm sure he's praying for, you know, things to go well potentially, or just kind of giving thanks or whatever. But in essence, what he's recognizing once again is that everything he's doing, including his athletic pursuits, is for the glory of God. And I think that's the really neat thing. You know, every time I come in every morning it's quiet here. I'm usually in early, and sometimes I'm too quick to get started with work. And then I kind of hear myself saying, or I hear God saying, hopefully, "Hey, slow down. Why don't you say a quick prayer before you start your day?" And just say your prayer and just say, you know, whatever kind of comes to mind, kind of listen to me more closely. And just kind of consider that what you're doing here, I'm really asking you this, that this is my mission working through you. And it's really nice just to feel like in the quietness of a morning, a sense of connection right from the beginning, that no matter how my day goes, no matter how much excellence or not excellence I think occurs, I know what I'm doing here, it's for him. And I think that when we see our kids kind of recognizing that, and I recently have talked to my two oldest, they run cross country, and you know, in the world of cross country, you can get a little too connected to your times every meet. And I
Absolutely.
Said, you know what, ultimately, you know what we need to do? We need to not be connected so much to your times, but be connected to the love and appreciation that you're able to run freely. And that's where we need to start.
No doubt. You know, I know you're an endurance runner, so these analogies that we can learn, you know, sports in so many ways is a metaphor for life. We can learn so many valuable lessons, something that Pope John Paul II, the athlete's pope, as he was known, always reminded us. You know, Mike Sweeney, who is a longtime Major League Baseball player, he's now retired. He was a five-time American League All-Star. He used to say that he didn't play for the 30 or 40,000 people in the stands. He played for an audience of one. And he was talking about JC, our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, that image inspires me. If I'm doing the best I can and I'm making our Lord happy, then I'm doing it for the right reason.
Amen. Amen. And you know what? The other thing that's beautiful about that is when you're playing for the audience of one, the pressure is relieved and you simply know that I can just do my best, and whatever the 30 or 40,000 think about me is what it is. But as long as my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ knows that, you know, believes that I'm in the right pathway, or I believe that I am, then that's where I have to start and go from there.
Absolutely. I love it. The Spirit is leading us to all these different perspectives. We're talking with a very, very interesting guest, pediatric psychologist Dr. Jim Schrader, who is also vice president in the Department of Psychology and Wellness at Easter Seals Rehabilitation Center. And we're talking about the life lesson of not cutting corners, the pursuit of excellence. If you have any comments or questions for Dr. Jim Schrader, Perhaps you want to share what motivates you to always do your best and try not to cut corners. Give us a call, 888-914-9149. We have open lines, 888-914-9149. Do you do your work? Do you do it for the Lord? Or do you do it to try to make more money? Share how you feel about this issue with us. We're going to take a short break as we continue talking with Dr. Jim Schrader. And stay with us. There's much more to come on the other side. This is Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Catholic Order of Foresters is proud to sponsor the Relevant Radio studio line. For information about employment opportunities and flexible premium life insurance plans, visit relevantradio.com/Forester.
Get connected to the conversation. Call us now at 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. You're listening to Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
47 minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for being with us this morning as we continue our conversation with Dr. Jim Schrader, a married father of eight and a pediatric psychologist. And we're talking about life lessons. And our first life lesson is no cutting corners. Dr. Schrader, welcome back.
Thank you. Thank you.
You know, in case our audience is not familiar with your story of when you were riding a bike, rushing to get home, can you share that story with us again?
Sure. I was headed home one night. I coach wrestling for our grade school, and so I was kind of in a hurry. And so headed down Van Avenue, and I make a left turn typically on Sycamore as I head over. And as I was doing that, I decided, okay, you know, I'm going to basically, in my hurry, in my rush, I'm going to cut that corner a little bit. Instead of making more of a 90-degree turn, I'm going to cut across the corner. Well, as I did, I see a car approaching me on Sycamore and realize, oh, shoot, I can't cut the corner. So I kind of swerved to the right. And as I did this, I hit a patch of gravel, and my bike went out from under me, and I slid on my left side, kind of up against the curb. And I was fortunate that, you know, I didn't hit my head or anything like that, but all of a sudden I realized, oh, I'm on the ground and my hip's hurting and I've got all this kind of road rash or whatever. And so ultimately I was able to get up, you know, kind of checked myself out, had a couple people checking on me that were really nice and was able to go home. But I had that experience, you know, recovered fine. I was really fortunate and blessed to recover okay, but it was about 6 or 8 months later, I was riding down the same road, getting ready to make that turn again, and all of a sudden, I just hear these words, don't cut corners, don't cut corners. And that became part of the story that you read in the first chapter in this book.
Absolutely. If you have any questions or comments for Dr. Jim Schrader about cutting corners, have you ever caught yourself at cutting corners, or are you one of those folks that always tries to strive for a pursuit of excellence? Anything you might want to add to our conversation, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Dr. Schrader, once again, what are some of the situations that you think it's common for people to try to find the easy way and cut corners?
Well, I think the first situation is our relationships. I think that when we often talk about this topic, we think of not cutting corners in our jobs, and you know, that's part of it. But when I look at it and I look at my life and all of our lives, I think in our relationships, we repeatedly cut corners. You know, again, we may not have the conversation that we're supposed to have, or the way that we communicate, we realize it's just too, you know, it's too exaggerated. It's too quick. It's not taking the time to really, like, kind of come into the issues as we really need to. And I think about, like, our relationships as spouses, you know, as significant others, as parents. There are many times where we just recognize, like, I really need to take the time on that. You know, part of not cutting corners with relationships is just actually having the patience to allow things to play out. So often we just kind of want to wrap something up. Let's say there's a crisis moment or something's not working up well, and we want to do something just to get past it. But unfortunately, getting past it does not necessarily mean we've actually dealt with it appropriately. And I think the important thing to consider with relationships is that actually two-thirds of an issue, for example, that we face in marriages are more perpetual issues. The sense of always resolving something may not necessarily really be accurate or even possible. But I really believe, and if you look at through the Old Testament, even if you look at the way that Jesus communicated, I love the idea of thinking about, we also often focus on the content of Jesus' communication and not as much about the way in which he did communicate. But he obviously serves as a model of communication. You know, he really took things head on. He was empathetic towards the people around him, but he really took things on directly and in a very clear way. And we're called to do that same way. And so I think one of the first ways that we cannot cut corners is to consider how we do that in our relationships.
Absolutely. Again, 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149 if you want to be part of this conversation. We're talking about cutting corners. It's a really important life lesson. In fact, joining us from St. Cloud, Minnesota is Rich. Rich, good morning. Welcome to Morning Air.
Hi, good morning. And Dr. Schrader, sometimes, thank you for all your comments. It's inspired me. But sometimes when I want to strive for excellence, I struggle with or get that mixed up with striving for achievement. And that is, so even if I start out striving for excellence, it turns into striving for achievement, which I realize is more trying to get the accolades of other people as opposed to the accolades of God. One other component is that when I'm striving for excellence, the balance between that and, you know, Jesus' command, that we just be content in all things. Can you speak about that a little bit?
Yeah, I love these two comments. These are great. So you're right. Striving for achievement often has to do with accolades and what we would say outcomes. What we're talking about here is really striving for the process, the right process, right? And what we know is that the process may not always lead us to the outcomes that we want. But when we're striving, for example, to be virtuous, you know, we're striving for the right process. And so when we do that, it frees us up in many ways to say, you know what, I might not even like know what I'm striving for, meaning I might be following a process and be waiting for God to guide me, not necessarily just doing what I think I should achieve. And I think you bring up a great point there. The other thing too, you mentioned about, you know, the idea of like learning to be content and not necessarily always having to do something else is a great piece of this here, right? And Jesus reminds us that we do have to rest. We do have to learn to accept and be content in so much of what we have. And I think that is a difficult balance sometimes in this particular discussion. But I think that, again, one of the things we're going to talk about throughout this whole book discussion is that if we are living by the right virtues and we're striving in the process, we will, I really do believe, understand when we should be content and accepting and when we should actually push and continue to pursue something more. And I think part of that is discerning the idea that, like, you know, for example, anger can be a really good thing if it's righteous anger, that something's not right and we need to pursue more excellence. But anger just because I'm annoyed that people don't really, like, see things the way I see it, and I'm going to pursue to achieve and do things the way I think I should do it, may not be necessarily the way we should go. So I love those two points. I think that learning to be content when we should be and accept when we should be versus striving more is important. But also, like you said in the beginning, let's not focus so much on the achievement. Let's focus on the process by which we are going through, you know, to strive for excellence. So hopefully that helps kind of clarify a little bit.
Thanks so much, Rich. Really appreciate your call. George is joining us from the Sunshine State, from Daytona Beach, Florida. George, good morning.
Hey, good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Dr. Schrader, just love your comments and love Relevant Radio. Just your conversation today reminded me of what St. John Paul II had said, which was, the world offers you comfort, but you're destined for greatness.
It's a beautiful comment. I didn't mean to interrupt you there, but it's a beautiful comment. Actually, I mentioned being a wrestling coach, and our head coach of the whole feeder league, that is the exact comment that ends up on the back of all the wrestling shirts. Because I think what you said is, you know what, we kind of, it's like the world says, you can be comfortable, it can be convenient, but that's not what we're asked to strive for. So I love that idea.
Thanks so much, George. Appreciate the call. Final minute, a quick thought on cutting corners in our spiritual life, Doctor.
Yep. One of my favorite verses in the Bible is the St. Paul's letter to Second Timothy that says, I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I have kept the faith. I always thought that someday when I die, that's certainly one of the verses that I hope that will be uttered at my funeral. And I think it's an idea for us today, and kind of closing this discussion is, you know what, I mean, life is tough. Life is going to be difficult. You know, we're going to make mistakes. You know, we're going to fail repeatedly. All of that's okay. But if we are striving for Him, for the glory of God, if we are striving for excellence in the way that we're living, in the process that we're living, not necessarily the achievements that we're pursuing, in the end of the day, I think that what St. Paul said there, when I said, I fought the good fight, and I finished the race, I've kept the faith, that's in essence what we're talking about today, right?
Absolutely.
We don't know where this world's going to lead us, but that's where we're headed.
That's what it's all about, finishing that race and being in heaven with our Lord, our Lady, and all the angels and saints and all of our loved ones forever and ever. Thank you, Dr. Schrader. So much appreciated. The book, Confessions of a Carless Commuter, What 40,000 Motorless Miles Taught Me About Life. Thank you, Dr. Schrader, for being with us.
Thanks so much for having me. I really appreciate it.
And now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called If Jesus Came to Your House by Lois Blanchard Eads. If Jesus came to your house to spend a day or two, if He came unexpectedly, I wonder what you'd do. Oh, I know you'd give your nicest room to such an honored guest, and all the food you'd serve to Him would be the very best. And you'd keep assuring Him you'd be glad to have Him there, that serving Him in your own home is a joy beyond compare. But when you saw Him coming, would you meet Him at the door with arms outstretched in welcome to your heavenly visitor? Or would you have to change your clothes before you let Him in, or hide some magazines and put the Bible where they'd been? Would you turn off the radio and hope He hadn't heard, and wish you hadn't uttered that last loud, hasty word? Would you hide your worldly music and put some hymn books out? Could you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? And I wonder if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life for you continue as it does from day to day? Would your family conversation keep up its usual pace? And would you find it hard each meal to say a table grace? Would you sing the songs you always sing and read the books you read, and let Him know the things on which your mind and spirit feed? Would you take Jesus with you everywhere you'd plan to go? Or would you maybe change your plans for just a day or so? Would you be glad to have Him meet your very closest friends? Or would you hope they'd stay away until His visit ends? Would you be glad to have Him stay forever on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when at last He was gone? It might be interesting to know the things you do if Jesus Christ in person came to spend some time with you. Matthew 24:36, but about that day or hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father.
No one knows the day or the hour. Thanks so much, Glenn. I want to remind you that you can always listen to all of Glenn's Story Corners or the Morning Air podcast or any segment that you might want to share with others, with your friends or relatives. Just simply download it at the Relevant Radio app or at relevantradio.com. If you have a story idea, send us an email, morningair@relevantradio.com. Join Father Rocky for the Family Rosary Across America with all your prayers and petitions tonight at 7 p.m. Central and every single night of the week. That'll do it for this edition of Morning Air. For Glenn Leverins, producers Gabby Burke, Mariano Gomez, and Sarah Tafoya, the whole Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Let your light shine before all. God love you. We'll see you next time on Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.